God, we pray that Jesus would be made known. In his name we pray. Amen. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians for some time now, and it's been just so fruitful, so amazing. It's just been so awesome to see all the fruit that's come out. Several people have become Christians. We've had several. Yes, exactly. I'm glad to hear somebody's excited here. Yes. And we've seen several people become Christians. We've seen a lot of people kind of find this freshness, renewal in their lives the last several months as we've been going through this book, which, you know, the book of the Corinth church was a lot like where we are as a church, Veritas. And so there's so many parallels and so much connection to who we are, where we are, and what we've been in. And so the last month, we've been in a mini-series within the book of 1 Corinthians called Sex, Singleness, and Slavery. And it has been also mind-blowing just to see what God is doing in this. And then we get into chapter 7, where Paul gets into specific questions that the Corinthian church had for him. You know, when you get to chapter 7, he starts really kind of rattling off all these answers to questions that the church had. And so we're going to come to a new section where Paul's kind of answering some questions. If you guys would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. If you don't have a Bible, no big deal. We got some in the Connect table if you really want one, or you can follow along on the screen. But you should bring your Bible. I know they make them small enough now where you can hide them in your pocket so nobody sees you bringing your Bible. So you can do that if you want. That wasn't passive-aggressive at all. All right, verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who was freed when he was called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain with God." This is the word of the Lord. What we have in this chapter and how this is structured is a lot like a Big Mac. It's a lot like, I know, it just drew you in automatically. You know, the tasty, savory burger of choice, American's burger of choice, just drew you into this sermon. Maybe you could say club sandwich or tofu or whatever you're into, something like that. But what we have is sort of three pieces of bread, verses 17, 20, and 24, and then in between are kind of the meat of the subject: circumcision and uncircumcision, and slavery. So you see the Big Mac kind of structure? I'm sure you guys are getting hungry. So hungry. So let's talk about the three pieces of bread. Verse 17, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule to all the churches." Verse 20, second piece of bread, "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called." And lastly, 24, "So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." Do you think he's trying to make it a point? He's got three major things that say about the same thing. And so when we see in between the two texts, verses 18 through 19 dealing with circumcision, and then verses 21 through 23 dealing with slavery. So let's kind of tackle the bread first. Don't take this comparison too far. It was a late night, and Big Mac was all I could think of. So we got a Big Mac. Let's talk about the calling, sort of the bread, the structure of all of this, because I think that's going to really help us understand the inside of what we're talking about. This idea of calling, let's address what this calling is that Paul is talking about. Paul uses the word calling in this paragraph 9 times. He uses it 9 times, and he uses it in 2 different ways. One time, out of the 9, one time in verse 20, he uses it to refer to your vocational calling, your job, your career, that kind of thing. And then the other 8 times, he uses it to refer to your identity, to your status, to your calling as a Christian, and not your vocation. But it's interesting, though, how we use that word calling a lot, don't we? I'm called to do this. I'm called as vocational. But it's very rare that it's used as a vocational issue, that calling. You say, my calling is to be a teacher. My calling, and we do this a lot in the ministry. I remember sitting in seminary, my first class, we went around the room and said, well, how were you called into the ministry? How were you called into the ministry? I had a hard time with that. I just wanted to be a pastor, a preacher. I guess that's what calling is. But we throw around that word calling when it comes to full-time vocational ministry, being called to pastor, being called to missions, being called to preach. And that's not a bad thing, but that's not the way that Paul has used it 8 other times in this paragraph. So we have to kind of let that sink in. And again, I've showed you nearly every week as we've been going through 1 Corinthians that Paul is pointing us back relentlessly, all the time. He's always pointing us back to the very beginning, reminding us of our identity. And he is just relentless about this. Every single section, just bringing us back to our identity, who we are, how we are called, what we are called, not vocationally, what we were really called as. Back to chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of the sons, Jesus Christ our Lord. You see that? The calling there, being called back, just reminding us that we are in fellowship with Jesus. That's what our calling is, as all Christians. And what Paul is setting up is that our calling isn't something we do, but who we are, our identities. I know I'm repeating that, but I want you to get that before we move into this. So all Christians are called, according to Paul. And that's what he's saying. The call of God, which puts us into believing connection with Jesus, is a powerful and effective thing. And we see that in John 6. We see that in John 6 as he's saying and pushing them, telling them that you were called, that you cannot come to the Father unless he draws you, unless he calls you. And we see this most clearly in 1 Corinthians 1, 23 and 24, where Paul says, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Greeks and Jews, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So therefore, when Paul, and when he's saying this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where we're at, that we should remain and live with God in the state in which we were called, he really means that we are to remain in the state in which you were called when you were converted, when you were drawn by God and believing, loving relationship with the Son. That means that when you become a Christian, well, let's get to the specific question that the Corinthian church had for Paul. Let's get into that, and then we'll unpack kind of all what Paul's talking about. They asked a question about circumcision and slavery. Circumcision and slavery. And as I was going through this, I'm like, geez, I'm sure that all of you guys were up late last night at Gallery Hop really discussing circumcision and slavery within yourselves. Just wondering how should we try to escape slavery? Should we get circumcised? I see some of you guys wenching a little bit. You know, like, should we do something with that? No, you guys weren't. That was a bad joke. But in any sense, this issue could seem like a huge disconnect for us. We don't talk about circumcision anymore. We don't talk about slavery anymore. Those are issues that we don't really dive into and talk about anymore. But we need to hang in there because there's some awesome truths in this situation. And there's awesome parallels that go along with this. So let's kind of jump into those and then pull some theological truths out. First thing is circumcision. Verse 18 and 19. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the mark of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. But keeping the commandments of God. We have to remember that the church in Corinth was super diverse. You had a circumcised Jew and an uncircumcised Gentile sitting over a cup of coffee, debating really what was proper. What was proper, circumcision or uncircumcision? What was proper for a Christian? Which is, I'm sure, what you guys do. Really spend a lot of time debating that theological truth. But look at the deeper issue here. Look at what's really underneath this. This isn't just about like some foreskin. This is about something really deep that Paul is trying to pull out of him. And that is, what is your priority? What's your priority in Christian life? Is it circumcision? Is it slavery? Your status as a trade person? Your job? Paul applies it to them like this. He says, if you were converted as a Gentile, don't try to become a Jew. If you were converted as a Jew, don't try to become a Gentile. And that's basically what uncircumcision and circumcision stood for. Jew and Gentile, which this church was just filled with a lot of people like that. And there is a lot of parallel to us and how we are. Jews had, you know, they had a rich history of carrying the word of God. I mean, we study the Old Testament. We really, really soak that up. And so they had this great history of carrying the word of God. And they often fell into this pattern of legalism, putting a stumbling block before the Gentiles, saying, before you become a Christian, you have to do X, Y, Z, because that's how Jews do it. You have to be circumcised, because that's how we know things. That's how we roll. And the in the same way, the Gentiles, they fell back into this idea of like they needed to see signs of true faith. They needed signs and true wisdom. So you put them in a room together and they fight about who is right. But Paul is saying, don't worry about any of these things. Don't worry about any of these things. We are a lot like this with the Christian subculture. I know a lot of you aren't in this, but we do this a lot with the Christian subculture. See, we have like, you become a Christian, and normally we have like three booths you need to go to. Say, okay, you go over here, and you make sure you throw away your AC/DC album, okay? That's what you need to do. Throw that, throw Journey away. You guys don't listen to any of that. Throw Death Cab for Cutie away, any of those demon stuff. And then you go to your next booth and you get your shirt. You know, one cross, three nails equals four given, or a breadcrumb and a fish, whatever slogan you like, you got to get that, and then you get your leather-bound Bible carrier. You get those three things, and then you're in. You're in. And so you get all these things, and or, on a more serious note, is that you, once you've become a Christian, now you have to go to the church, people that are just like you. Or you go to, you find community people just like you, and you segregate yourself even more from those that are a different race. Or you just get sucked into the goofy culture that Christianity has become. And so what Paul is saying is that if you are a college jock, a hipster, an artist, a geek, don't take on a new identity on the exterior. You don't need to say, well, I'm an artist, you know, before I was a Christian, so now I'm going to be a jock. You don't need to, like, change those things. Not that that could even happen. Artists can't become jocks. It's a fact. But you don't take on a new identity on the exterior because God has changed your interior, your identity. Does that make sense? You know, you can change all you want back and forth with who you are. I mean, y'all do it in middle school and high school. You know, you're like, you're wearing a Carhartt jacket one day, and the next day you're wearing like the leather. Never mind. That was me. You know, like I'm like I'm going to be redneck this week, and I'm going to be like a jock this week, and then, you know, whatever. Wear the starter coats, but that's me. Nobody wears starter coats anymore either. We're going to have a good time today. Paul was, in this passage though, Paul was actually being really offensive. He was being very offensive because he was taking the thing that was at the core of all of them, their identity as a circumcised Jew, their identity as like we're free Gentile. He was taking these extremes, taking their identity in that and saying, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't matter. These are people's whole lives. These are what they invested their entire life in since growing up. Everything they know about, they're saying it doesn't matter. He's just saying it's all out the window. Let me put it this way. Help us understand. The old legalism would say, you have to get circumcised to be saved. We saw this in Acts chapter 15. Some people coming in and saying, if you want to be saved, you got to get circumcised. So this is the old legalism telling you have to do things this way. And then you have the new legalism that says, you don't need to be circumcised to be saved. You don't need that. You're free. You have complete freedom to do whatever you want. And so you have these two extremes. And do you see how they're both legalistic? Because the freedom side, I know this is the side we err on, and the side the Corinthian church leans on. They say that you're free and that's great, but then they start saying to the Jew, you have to get, you have to have the marks of uncircumcision. You have to like start living more free. And so they're starting to pull into this legalistic freedom. Does that make sense? This freedom, this legalism that says you have to be free. You have to be free of all this stuff. Here's an example. Christians in our parents' generation, typically the baby boomer generation, they've always been labeled Republicans, right? The Christian right-wing, Republican, whatever, they've always been kind of labeled that. And then the younger 20, 30-somethings, they kind of rejected this and went to more the Democratic side because we hate being lumped into the Christian subculture, you know? We don't want to be labeled the Republican legalist or whatever. And so then we've kind of formed these two separate legalisms ourselves, haven't we? Republican, Democrat, kind of divided things up like that. And what Paul was doing was showing us that obedience to the commandments of God is so much more important than any cultural divisions. Any cultural divisions, Republican, Democrat, circumcised, uncircumcised. And that the mere changing of these distinctives should be of no importance to the Christian. It should not be important to us at all. In other words, don't make such a big deal out of whether you are circumcised or not, whether you're Republican or Democrat. But instead, Paul is saying, why don't you make obedience a big deal? Why don't you make identity in Christ a big deal? Instead of worrying so much about circumcision or uncircumcision. And I know during the political season, some of you were like, big Obama pins, big McCain bags, all these things. You know, you're like, that's your big thing. You're pushing. But Paul is saying, you know, that's just of no importance. He's not saying it's not important, but he's saying what is most important? What is your priority? Is it your identity? Is it who you are? Is it obedience? Make the whole aim of your life to follow God. Then and only then. If that is first priority, then the circumcision and the uncircumcision is, Paul implies, you can see this in Romans 2. If you write that down, you can go back and look at Romans 2. And all these other cultural distinctives, they become more beautiful. They really become more beautiful. So when you start to understand a different race or a different culture, those kinds of things become more beautiful because it's not all about your culture. You start to understand it more. You start to really feel for a different culture, different race, different political background, so much more. Because it's in the back seat, sort of. It's sort of in a back seat. It's an expression of obedience of faith. Because your priority is set right. Now, the next part of our sandwich. Paul addresses slavery in verses 21 and 23. Verses 21. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman in the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. First, let's just note again that this is a very radical statement. Even in our day, this is very, very radical. What we're to hear in this is when you become a Christian, you gain new priorities. Not just prioritizing getting the cool Bible, covering the t-shirt, and all that stuff. But the question then is, were you a slave when you called? When you were called, you say to that, it doesn't even matter. What I was before I became a Christian doesn't even matter. Now, when it comes to the idea of slavery, this is a very, very difficult difficult thing to talk about, as considering our history, the history of white people in North America, and the slavery that we've all learned about. And it's a tendency for us with that baggage to stop, or for me to stop and say, you know, I feel guilty about saying that slavery isn't important. When I read this passage, I feel sort of a sense of guilt for saying that, considering the language, and sort of this is the same language that slave owners would actually use and use to justify their actions. And so they would use this, and so it's scary to use the same language. But slavery in Paul's day was much different than what it was in North America during the 17th and 19th century. But still, we have to understand the point that Paul is making, and I don't want to skirt around that. The point is that your job is horrible. Your life is horrible. The things that are going around you are horrible, but so what? Is it a job for you that it's not? It doesn't look cool enough, or it's not paying enough? So what? You have this career that you don't like. And Paul is saying, so what? And he goes to the extreme to say, even if you have the worst job ever as a slave, different than what we know a slave, but as like a servant slave, so what? And what I love about this passage, it's easy to miss, but he doesn't follow the same line of argument as he did earlier. When we were talking about circumcision or uncircumcision, he basically balances the circumcision-uncircumcision argument. But this he doesn't, slavery or not slave. He doesn't really go there and do that with this. We have to see kind of how he's arguing, and it's just brilliant. He could have said, for being a slave is nothing, and being a freedman is nothing, comparing the two. Being a slave is nothing, being a freedman is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is everything. Same argument, just substituting slave and non-slave, freedman. And this is right, and it would make sense for him to follow the same argument, but Paul deepens our understanding with new theological reason. The reason a person can say, so what? I am a servant. So what? I have the worst job ever. So what? The reason a person can say that, even though he's a slave, is this. Verse 22. For he who is called in the Lord as a slave is a freed man in the Lord. A freed man of the Lord. He is saying that in the gospel, there is an antidote for despair and mundane jobs. Did you get that? There's an antidote for despair in mundane jobs. He looks to the slave who feels trapped. The slave that feels so trapped, can't get out. And he says, in Christ, you are a free man. You were what? Bought with a price. He uses that same language again, bringing us back to the gospel. We were bought with a price. The purchase was Jesus. He was the price. His blood spilt for us. And it goes on to say, let no man enslave your soul. Rejoice in the Lord and hope in him, and you will be freer than all the anxious nobles. And I know some of you have the dumbest jobs. You have the worst job. Jobs that you hate. They pay you horribly. You aren't respected enough. It doesn't hold you in the status that you think you deserve. Right? You got the college degree. You feel like you should just be ushered to the front of CEO. Instead, you're like trash boy. You know? You just don't feel like you got the job you deserve. But let me remind you that the scripture does as well. So what? So what? That's not as important. I mean, does this describe you? When I find the right career, I'll enjoy, it has good pay, then I'll grow closer to God. When I attain a better status in my position at work, then I'll be able to serve the church family better, because right now my priority is getting a better job. If this is your priority, then it's backwards. That's what Paul is saying. If you can find a new job, do it. But don't let that become a priority in your walk with God. Even me, especially me, as a full-time pastor, and especially those of you who are going into full-time missions, you're doing full-time missions with Campus Crusade or as a pastor of another church, it's easy to confuse work for your devotion. It is very easy to confuse work. Well, you know, I'm ministering to people, I'm meeting with people, I'm doing all this and this and this. That is my devotion to the Lord. God, look how devoted I am, that I'm willing to give myself to all these people. It's easy to go down that road. But the truth is that our identity still has to be in Jesus. Our priority still has to be in Jesus. And there's a lot of you who are students, and I notice there's a lot more. I guess it's finals week. You guys think maybe if you come to church, God will help. It's not true. It won't happen. In fact, it makes it worse. So you can leave if you need to. I know there's a lot of students here. You're asking yourself, what's God's will for my life? Big question. A lot of you guys ask, what's God's will for my life? What am I going to do for a job? What am I? The economy stinks. What does God want me to do with my life? Here's a good answer. Walk with God. Obey his commandments. Don't worry about the rest. Because if some of you spent more time worrying about the fact that you never pray, that you never read your Bible, that you have no deep Christian community, if some of you spent more time worrying about that, then your job will come. Those things will come. You'll get taken care of. I don't have any money. I gotta find a job. Man, you're being in community. People can help you out until you can find a job. Are you praying for God to open a door for you? Are you asking the Lord? Are you reading your scriptures? Now, not to make that legalistic, like you have to do those things in order to be a good Christian. But, I mean, that's our identity's different now. We want to, don't we? I mean, if that's our priority, if that's what God has set us on, then why don't we do that? Why isn't that a priority to us? Why is it that our job or our status, our social status, is what is so important to us? It's because we're just arrogant Americans that think that we deserve the job because we got the piece of paper. You know, not long ago, really not long ago, every single day, I walked through probably 20 parking lots and picked up cigarette butts. I went to dumpsters and, you know, raccoons would rip open trash. I've told you guys this story. And the trash would be all over the place. Pizza that has ants crawling over. Just disgusting stuff. I had to sweep that up, put it in the dumpster. I had a bachelor's degree, and I was almost finished with a master's degree. And I was working with, I was working under people that didn't even have a high school education. I remember a day when my boss asked me, he asked me to drive out to his cabin. His, you know, like 8 houses. And I went out to one of his cabins, and he just asked me to go along the driveway and pick up the, push the rocks in the driveway that got in the grass. I spent 2 days doing that, and it was 105 degrees out and about as humid as it is now. It was awful. So you can expect every rock I'm picking up, I'm thinking, what the heck am I doing? I don't deserve this. I have more education than my boss, who's a millionaire. What am I doing this? I hated that job. But I got to show Jesus in a real way with the guys I worked for. The job was got me through grad school. But most importantly, that job sanctified me like none other job I've ever had. It sanctified me, and what I mean by that is it changed me. It grew me more than any other job I had, because every time I got the little pickers and picked up cigarette butt, it's like, Lord, I am way better than this. And when I saw that, in myself, just brought me to my knees. Because what a humbling thing. I learned a huge lesson in humility and hard work and patience and obedience and all of those things. And that is why Paul is saying and driving it home, don't worry about changing your status. Worry about your heart. Worry about your devotion. The job will come. Those things will come. But worry about your devotion, your obedience. Because your job, your vocational calling, it's all important. It's all very important. It's not saying that you got a job as a trash picker like me and you just stay there, because that's what the Bible says. You got to stay there. Sorry. If that was how it was, then we'd all be dishwashers, right? Because that was like our first job, washing dishes. We'd all be there our whole lives. But we are not to put those things as priority. We are to live as you are called. Now, you remember what that means, that calling. And that's what we really need to end on, is that calling. We need to remember that calling. You get that? That calling, not our job, not our vocation, but us being saved, us being called out of darkness, us being brought to Jesus, closer to God, us being drawn to Him. We are to live as one whose identity is in Jesus, not our career. And I know most of you, your identity isn't in your career, because most of your guys' careers are not that impressive. I mean, let's be honest. I don't know very many of you that have impressive careers that I'm like, oh, this is John here. He's a biochemist. He's pretty sweet. You know, there's like one of you here that's like that, but you know, nobody else is like that. You're like, I'm a barista, Starbucks. I work for the man, you know. It's like you don't brag about that. But the thing is you think you deserve something better. And I know a lot of you do that. You think you deserve something much, much better, much more impressive, because you've earned it. You know? You've earned it. And whatever the case, slave or free, circumcised or uncircumcised, we are to rejoice in the Lord who calls you into relationship with Jesus. Remember that calling in your life. Some of you, I know, have never experienced that calling. That calling, you're like, I don't understand what that is. That's being saved. You know, there's a lot of cliche words, catchphrases out there, born again, all those kinds of things that aren't bad words. But they're calling us, they are drawing us to see that we are now renewed in Jesus Christ, we are now washed. We are now to live differently than we were before. And so, if you aren't a Christian, this is your call. This is your blanket call to come to Christ. And if you do become a Christian, that is your specific call. And you know what will follow after that? Your vocation call. And those things are cool and good, but this is more important. Come back to this. Come back to this and stop worrying about the other things. Come back to your calling, your real calling. Let's pray. Father, we know that there's a lot of people here that are really struggling with Christianity, wrestling with a lot of the implications of Christianity, what they're going to have to give up. And Lord, I pray that there would be a lot of people that would be okay with giving up their job, not worrying about that, give up their status, to give up their status. We give you the glory in Jesus' name, amen. We want to come to communion and celebrate two things. We want to celebrate that we are free, that we are freed men and women, that we are free. We also want to come celebrating our commitment to obey his commandments. Because by us partaking in this bread and this cup, as we tear off a piece together, as we tear off a piece of the bread, representing us tearing Jesus' body and dipping it, covering it in the blood and in the cup, we're showing that though we have torn Christ, we are covered by his blood. Isn't that amazing? What an amazing symbol this is. This is more than a symbol. It's just, it's bringing us, it's moving us to something unique. Some unique drama is happening here. And it's easy to skip past this part. Pastor's done with the sermon. Let's move on. Let's move on. But stop. Stop and remember what you're doing. Remember what you're doing, that you were once a slave and now you are free. You were once bound by legalism and you're now free. But Jesus is calling you to live in obedience, to walk in obedience with him. Don't be afraid to pick up your Bible and start reading it. Don't be afraid to pray. Don't be afraid to get in a community group where you can live life with people that are going to challenge you, that are different than you, that aren't 1 year ahead of you. You know, they just got done with zits and all that stuff, and so they're experts now. You know, getting around people that are older and wiser and that know what they're talking about. So as we come to this, as Christians, I want to encourage you to stop and really take joy in this. If you aren't a Christian, this is something that we reserve for Christians and is a very sacred thing. We don't want to exclude you from anything, but we actually want to encourage you to take Christ, because this is bread and this is juice. But we implore you, I implore you, take Christ. And don't wait until you got your career and everything's lined up in life perfect so that you can now come and take communion. But take Christ now. Take Christ now. If those who are serving communion would come forward. It's our tradition here to tear off a piece of the bread, dip it into the juice. And also, this is a time for you to give financially. We have baskets in the front and some in the back. We don't want to skip the money part. It's very tempting for us because our culture, you know, the church has like got lots of a bad rap about money. And but the Bible talks about money a lot, and it talks about giving your money as worship and being sacrificial with your money. And so we not only implore you to take Christ, we want to implore you to give as an act of worship financially. We've got missionaries we need to support. We've got a lot of money that we want to dump into our city and serve our city. And we can't do it without you guys. We come together to do that. And so we don't harp on the money thing all the time, but I'm going to harp on it now. Give as an act of worship. Give out of grace, not out of guilt, but give abundantly. Even if you don't have much, you're a barista, you can give like $2. That's great. If you guys would please stand with me.